This morning, tonight, both. I'm going to kind of get back to basics. We're going to talk about some things that are very basic that we need, though we already know them. We need to be reminded of them, and especially as we talk with others about the gospel and about their souls. This morning, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in conversion, in the conversion of the sinner. And then this evening, we're going to talk about the church in God's eternal purpose. So you can keep that in mind for this evening. This morning, I'd like to turn to John, the 16th chapter. John chapter 16, and we'll read two verses. This is where the Lord is promising his apostles that he'd send them the Holy Spirit, and the purpose for which he was to be sent, or at least one of the purposes for which he was to be sent. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." He says, "I'm going to send you the Comforter." And the Comforter is identified in this context as being the Holy Spirit. And he says, when he's come, he will reprove, or as other translations say, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The role of the Holy Spirit in the conversion of the sinner remains a mystery in the minds of a lot of people. And really, when you study the scriptures and you notice what the scriptures say, it should not be all that big a mystery. But again, when you mention the Holy Spirit, automatically almost, people begin to think about something very mysterious, better felt than told, when it has to do with the Holy Spirit in our conversion. Excuse me. The rain went the wrong way. All right. There can be no doubt that the Holy Spirit is involved in New Testament conversion. And there can be no doubt that he's involved in our conversions today. So when we're talking about being converted, the Holy Spirit plays a big role, and we need to know what role that is. It should become clear by some simple comparisons that we make in the New Testament of the Holy Spirit's role in conversion and some other things. The first thing we want to note and want to compare is the modern conversion stories that we hear to the New Testament to New Testament stories of conversion. In the modern stories that we hear about it, people will tell you that the Holy Spirit came into their heart and directly, in some way or the other, changed their heart in a miraculous kind of way, and sometimes they refer to it as better felt than told way. If that's so, if I have to wait for the Holy Spirit to come to me, and there's nothing I can do until he does, come to me and give me that so-called conversion experience, then that would make God partial. That would make God a respecter of persons if he came and gave it to me and didn't give it to someone else. And if he gives it unconditionally, as a lot of people teach, then if he gives it to one and doesn't give it to the other, then that makes him a respecter of persons. The Bible says that he's not a respecter of persons. And not only that, but if I'm lost, God would be held responsible for I've been lost, because he didn't send that miraculous experience into my heart and cause me to believe and to turn to it, as Calvinism teaches that he does. And this idea of the Holy Spirit coming into the heart and changing the heart, sometimes when you're least expecting it, goes back to Calvinism. And the idea that God saves a person, he's already been destined to be saved, but he lets that person know that he's saved by the miraculous implantation of the Holy Spirit in his heart and changing his old depraved heart that he was born with, from all the way going back to Adam. But in the New Testament story, when we notice the Holy Spirit's part in conversion, and you see the New Testament stories of conversion, there were times when the Holy Spirit was involved in a direct way in conversion, but the Holy Spirit was not involved in a direct way to the sinner. In the New Testament, he was involved, but in a direct way to the preacher and not the sinner. Keep in mind that then, during the accounts of conversion you read in the New Testament, the New Testament had not been completed. It had not been revealed. God's plan of salvation had not yet been written and distributed as it is now in the inspired books of the Bible, the New Testament. But then God operated upon certain ones in a miraculous way and gave them certain information in a miraculous way, which they then in turn preached that information to the sinner. But the sinner himself did not have a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. The sinner himself received the word of those who did have the direct operation of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. On the day of Pentecost, for example, in Acts chapter 2, when the apostles were gathered together in one place, the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to them, baptizing them in the Holy Spirit. And thus, as they were able to speak, as the Spirit gave them utterance, that is, it gave them the revelation and the inspiration to speak for God and to preach the gospel that was revealed to them. And then they preached that gospel, and the sinner heard what they preached and were convicted of the fact that it was the truth, and then they turned and obeyed that which they heard. In Acts 2, again, if you notice in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That all there would be the apostles. Now, skip down to verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. In verse 37, and when they heard this, they heard that which Peter preached. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Now that was the conviction of the Holy Spirit by the word preached by Peter. They were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he was told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. Now here are those who heard the preached word, the word preached by the apostles who had received that word from the Holy Spirit. But the sinners, those 3,000, the Holy Spirit did not operate on them directly. It operated on their hearts through the preached word, through the message of those men who had received their information from God through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So here again in the New Testament, the sinner did not have a miraculous experience with the Holy Spirit in order to save him. The miraculous experience with the Holy Spirit was those men that were chosen to receive it, either by directly from God as he baptized with the Holy Spirit, or as the apostles laid their hands on others and they received the Holy Spirit. And then they preached that which they received from the Holy Spirit, and then the sinners heard it, they believed it, and they obeyed what had been preached. Notice the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 is another example of it. Philip was the preacher, and he's one of those upon whom the apostles laid their hands, according to Acts chapter 6. And in Acts chapter 8, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chair. And when they were come up out of the, now verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, the Spirit spoke to Philip, the preacher, told him to go and join himself to the chair. He joined himself to the chair, sat down with the Ethiopian eunuch, and took the scripture that the Ethiopian was reading from Isaiah, and from that scripture, he preached unto him Jesus, the text says. And then, and hearing that preaching of Jesus, the Ethiopian then realized he needed to be baptized. And he said, see, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he and the Philip the preacher went down into the water, and he baptized him. And they came up out of the water. And then the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. Now, if you'd met any of these who had been saved by the preaching of the apostles and by those upon whom the apostles laid their hands, if you met any of them, what would they have said? If you had met, say, the Ethiopian as he went on his way rejoicing and asked him what happened, would he have likely said anything about the angel that had appeared to Philip? No. It didn't appear to the Ethiopian. Would he say anything about the operation of the Spirit? It had not operated upon him directly. It had operated upon the preacher, not the sinner. And so he would have told you nothing about a better felt and soul operation. He would have told you, basically, I was riding along in the chair, and from his standpoint, he would not have known the background of what brought Philip to him. The Spirit directed in that direction. He said, I was riding along the chair, I was reading my Bible, reading from the book of Isaiah. I was having problems understanding, and this fellow came along and sat down with me in the chair, and he took the very passage that I was reading, and he explained unto me how that passage was fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. Therefore, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he convinced me from what he had to preach that that was the case. I became a believer. Then I repented of my sins. We came to a certain water, and he baptized me. And then I went on my way rejoicing. Now, he would not have known about the Spirit calling away Philip either. He would know nothing personally about the Spirit's work there in any way except through the preaching of the preacher that brought him the message. He was told about reading, he was told about hearing, and he was told about obeying that which he heard. But that would have been his experience of conversion, and not so the miraculous implantation of the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way in his heart. Another comparison that we need to make to help us understand it is the comparison between Holy Spirit baptism and conversion baptism. They are two different things. There are a lot of people that confuse the two, and a lot say that if you're going to be converted, you have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, just like the apostles were. You have to receive a direct measure of the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way like those upon whom the apostles laid their hands. At least we must have some way a miraculous experience. And most of them will tell you that miraculous experience has something to do with the Holy Spirit being the agent by which you were baptized. And many will tell you that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the baptism that changes the heart, and it's the baptism by which we're saved. But when you look close at the scriptures, the first thing we want to note is that baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, the baptism in the name of Christ, is not Holy Spirit baptism. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 16. Acts chapter 8 and in verse 16. Now, get in the background here just a moment. Philip was down in Samaria. He was preaching the gospel. He was receiving his information by the Holy Spirit because the apostles had laid their heads upon him. And he was performing some miracles as a result of that. But he could not lay his hands on others and they performed miracles. But anyway, they called the apostles down there so that they could lay hands on those who had been converted, so that they could receive the spiritual gifts that they needed in the first century, because they did not have the full revelation completely revealed and recorded. And so they sent for the apostles, because it took the apostles to impart these spiritual gifts. Well, they came down and they did such. They imparted those spiritual gifts. But now, in explaining that, the writer of Acts, Luke, says this when he talks about their being brought down there so that they could lay hands on people and they receive the Holy Spirit. In explaining that, Luke says, "For as yet he was fallen upon none of them." Well, when one is baptized with the Holy Spirit, when you notice in Acts 8 and Acts 10, when one is baptized with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit falls upon those who are baptized, comes down from heaven and falls upon them. But he says, yet he was fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had to come down and lay their hands on them so that the Holy Spirit miraculously could fall upon them, giving them spiritual gifts. But the reason they did that is because up to this point, the Holy Spirit had not fallen upon them. That, in other words, they had not been given the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, miraculous spiritual gifts. When they received that, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. But that had not happened yet. They need to come down there, the apostles did, in order to make that happen by laying their hands upon them. But it explained, he says, he had not yet fallen upon any of them, but, he says, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So then the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus is different from the Holy Spirit fall upon one, whether it be the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the laying on the hands of those who had received it, the apostles. Are they laying on the hands of others and the Holy Spirit falling on them? The baptism of the name of Jesus is not Holy Spirit baptism. It's not the Holy Spirit falling upon one. And the baptism of conversion is in the name of Jesus. Notice in, again, Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit baptism is not in the name of Jesus, because they were baptized in the name of Jesus, which was different from the Holy Spirit baptism. And the Holy Spirit baptism that has to do with conversion in the name of Jesus was not Holy Spirit baptism, but the baptism of waters, we'll notice later. Another thing about it is, the Holy Spirit baptism was a promise to be received by some, and not a command to be obeyed. Look at Acts 1 and verses 4 and 5. Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem." Jesus was together with his apostles. "And told them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me." Wait for the promise of the Father, he says, which you've heard of me. Now, what was that promise? Verse 5. "And for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." All right, what? You were John truly baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, not many days from hence. And you're to wait for, he says, that promise of the Father. So it was something that was promised to the certain ones, which they received, and it was promised to the apostles, and they received it on the day of Pentecost. But the baptism of conversion is a command to be obeyed and not a promise to be received. It carries with promises after one is baptized, or when he is baptized, that he receives certain things. But the baptism itself is a command to be baptized. After those at the household of Cornelius were baptized with the Holy Spirit in Acts 10, to show in that case that the Jews as well as the Gentiles were proper subjects of the gospel of Christ. It says in Acts 10 and verse 47 that Peter said, "Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. He commanded them to be baptized. They had already received the Holy Spirit baptism, but now he commands them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And we've already shown that the being baptized in the name of the Lord is baptism of conversion, like those on Pentecost were repent and be baptized for in the name of the Lord for the remission of sins. Another thing is that the Holy Spirit baptism is administered by God. He's the administrator of it. Whereas the baptism of conversion is administered by man in the name of the Lord. Notice in John 4 and verse 26, as Jesus is talking to his apostles, and he said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you." He said, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name." The Father would send. He would be the one who would administer the Holy Spirit. Then over in Acts 1 and verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, to wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, you've heard of me." So that promise of the Father was given to them directly from the Father in the name of Christ. And Jesus himself said on another occasion, "Which I will send." But here the Father sends it in his name. So both the Father and the Son is involved in that. But the point is that it is administered from heaven directly on the recipient of it. And they're the ones who do the baptizing. The Father and the Son are the ones who send the Holy Spirit, and deity baptize, is the one that does the baptizing. The Father and the Son administer that baptism by sending the Holy Spirit to those who receive it. Whereas the Holy Spirit of conversion is to be administered by men. Notice in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, All power has been given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Now who's to do the teaching? You are to, he says, the apostles. First, and then by extension the rest of us, men. "You go therefore and teach all nations." Now who is to baptize? The one who do the teaching. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." You are to do the baptizing, that which has to do with the Great Commission, that which has to do with conversion, was administered by the apostles and others who preached the gospel. Administered by man. Philip baptized the eunuch. Paul and Silas baptized the jailer's household. men administered the baptism of conversion. God administers the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was to guide certain men. That's a purpose of it, was as a guide. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you all things to come. Now he said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you into all truth. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about that promise that he talks about later, that they were to stay in Jerusalem until they got that promise from the Father. And the purpose of it, one of the purposes of it at least, was to guide them into all truth. But the baptism of conversion is different. This purpose is to save, not to guide folks into truth, but to save or forgive all. The like Peter, whereunto even baptism also now save us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. And then in Acts 2:38 again, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. So there again, the difference in the Holy Spirit baptism is striking. It's administered, the Holy Spirit administered by God. The baptism of the conversion is administered by men. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was to guide men, certain ones, into all truth. The baptism of conversion was designed to wash away or to take away sin. Two different baptisms altogether. All right, another comparison we want to make is what the Holy Spirit does in the conversion of a sinner. The Word also is said to do the same thing in the conversion of the sinner. And as we'll notice, the truth of the business is that the Holy Spirit operates on the sinner's heart through the preached Word, as we've already suggested, and not directly. We are born again of the Spirit, we're told, in John 3 and verse 5. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So if he's not baptized of the Spirit, of course the water, I believe we could show that it has reference to baptism. But that's not our point here. He says here that you're baptized, rather, that you are born of the Spirit. But 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 and 23 says we're born of the Word. In verse 22 of 1 Peter 1, saying you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. How did you purify your souls? By obeying the truth through the Spirit. The Spirit is the back of that truth. Remember, the Spirit was to guide the apostles into all truth. And so when they preached in the first century, they were preaching the Spirit-given truth that had been given to them by the Holy Spirit. And when they wrote it, they also wrote that which the Spirit had revealed unto them. And they also, in doing that, they were inspired in that which they wrote to assure us that no mistakes were made. But anyway, we have their Word, though we don't have it directly from them as they did then. We have it indirectly through the book. The New Testament, we have the same gospel, the same Word. And that Word, when it operates upon the heart to cause it to be converted, is the Holy Spirit is operating on the heart. Because the Holy Spirit is the author of that Word which the apostles preached. In James 1 verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth. What about being born again? He said he begat us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we're begotten by the Word of truth. Well, we're begotten by the Spirit, no contradiction, because the Spirit is the author of the Word. Furthermore, it is said that we are sanctified, are set apart for our holy purposes. We are sanctified by the Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of truth. But John 17:17 says, the Lord speaking, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We are sanctified through the word of God. We are sanctified by the Spirit. And all that put together sums up what's said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The instrument that the Spirit uses to prick the heart of the sinner is the word of God. What word is he talking about? He's talking about the word which the apostles preached. And we have that word in the scriptures. They heard it from the mouths, those in the first century, of those inspired men. We hear it from the pen of those men. And some in the first century began to hear it from the pen as they wrote it. But we have it completed. And we have everything that the Lord wants us to know about conversion is in the scriptures. And we are converted by that word of God, which the apostles preached. And so it can be said it was the Spirit does it, but he does it through the word. He convicts the world by preaching. And we notice in John 16:8 where the Holy Spirit was to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But we see it in action in Acts 24:25, when Paul reasoned with Felix, he reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and said, go thy way, and when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. So he reasoned of judgment and of righteousness and of temperance. The Holy Spirit was to prove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Two of the things are mentioned that the Holy Spirit was convicted him of. It's mentioned here that Paul reasoned with him concerning these things. And so whatever Felix received, he received it from the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the apostle and through the word of God. So the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the New Testament and the Old as well. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God. And then when we read it, we hear it. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to us through that medium. So, the Holy Spirit pricked the hearts of those on the day of Pentecost when they said they were pricked in their hearts. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did that? The preaching, the message that Peter had for them. That message came to Peter by the Holy Spirit, and it went to the those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost through preaching, through the word of those who taught. So we today, we don't have the Holy Spirit operating directly upon the sinner. Didn't then. But the word operates on the heart of the sinner, and that word is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So when I preach to the sinner, and he understands that he's a sinner as a result of that, and he believes what I preached concerning the Christ, and he obeys what is preached in repenting of his sins, and obeys what is preached by being baptized, he is converted by the Holy Spirit. He's converted by the word of the Holy Spirit, not in a miraculous way, but in a way that all can be have opportunity to receive through the reading of the scriptures and through the preaching of the word. So, we don't have to wait today for the Holy Spirit to act upon one. We have the word to act upon us. And it's no need to beg God to send the Holy Spirit. The fact of the business is, the bride and the Spirit say, come. The invitation is already there in the word of God. Those who think about a miraculous operation They have to wait for the Holy Spirit to do it. The Holy Spirit's already knocking at the door. And the bride and the Spirit says, come. And then he goes on to say, let him as a thirst come, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It depends on one being willing to hear the word and obey it. So there is, in a nutshell, is the work of the Holy Spirit in the conversion of the sinner. If you're here this morning, anyway, accept the Lord's invitation. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?